Father, as we would join in the many generations before us of those who have made disciples, Father, would you lead us this morning in understanding and joining you and being a part of your mission to make disciples in the world. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you to open your Bible if you have one this morning, whether a hard copy or a digital copy on a tablet or on a phone, whatever it may be. As we this morning conclude a series that we've been looking at on true followers, we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so we have been talking about what discipleship looks like, that it's a matter of being formed into Christ and joining him on his mission in the world to seek and to save lost people. We've talked about the fact of being having the need to count the cost, because there is a cost to following Jesus. What we get in return is him, and we get eternity with him and life abundant. And so the reward of what we get is so much more than any cost we will ever pay, but there is a cost to following Jesus. And so Jesus encouraged us to count the cost before we say yes to becoming his followers. And last week we talked about the fact that we're not followers on our own, that we are to live life with other believers, that we are to have Paul-type relationships, Apostle Paul's, who are investing in us, pouring their life into us as they're farther along the journey of following Jesus. And we're to have Timothys in our lives, those who are a little behind us in the journey of following, that we're able to pour and invest into them. And we need those Barnabases, those ones who Barnabas and Paul running side by side together, encouraging each other, strengthening each other on the journey of following Christ. Today we conclude this series talking about Christ's commission at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. And I invite you to follow along as I would read those three verses for us together. Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You probably all are familiar with the great musical artist Lamb Chop. You're not familiar with Lamb Chop. Now, Lamb Chop, for those of you who aren't familiar with Lamb Chop, you have to Google Lamb Chop, is a little stuffed animal lamb that was for kids programming back in the 80s and 90s. And Lamb Chop had a number one hit on his show. It was called "The Song That Doesn't End." Have you heard "The Song That Doesn't End"? All right, so I'm not a singer. That's why I'm not on the worship team. But I'm going to sing for you "The Song That Doesn't End." Ready? "This is the song that doesn't end, because it goes on and on, my friend. Some people started singing it, not knowing what it was, and they'll continue singing it forever just because. This is the song that never ends, because it goes on and on, my friend. Some people started singing it, not knowing what it was, and they'll continue singing it forever just because this is the song that..." If you go on YouTube, you can find that looped for 10 hours. And theoretically, because it is the song that never ends and goes into it, it will go on forever and ever and ever. And I apologize to you if you now have Lamb Chop's number one hit in your mind, "The Song That Doesn't End," and you're singing it all day long for the rest of the day. I apologize. But it's what I think of when I think of the process of discipleship, because the process of discipleship is not just to end with me. It is to go on and on and on and on and on, from one life to the next life to the next life to the next life to the next life, until Jesus returns. Discipleship, if we really understand it and we really engage in it, is a process, is a journey that we join with Jesus and we join with those who have been for generations and generations and generations participating in and passing on and on and on. Do you realize that you and I are here today? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are here today because all the way back when Jesus gave this great commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20 to his original disciples, you are here today because they said yes and did it. They passed it on to others who then followed their example and passed it on to others, who followed their example and passed it on to others, generation after generation after generation, so that we are blessed to be here today. We are standing on the shoulders of Jesus, who started it in those original apostles and who have passed it on and on and on. And now you and I have the privilege of carrying that together and of being disciples who pass it on, who reproduce ourselves or who make copies of ourselves in the lives of other people. Just as Jesus poured it into his disciples, we are blessed to be entrusted with the task, if we choose to accept, to be able to reproduce it, bring about copies of ourselves in others. And let me tell you what, that's way better than the psalm that doesn't end. So Matthew 28, where we want to look. There are two things that we need to know. Two things we need to know. I'll give them to you right now, and then we'll talk about it in more detail. The first thing we need to know is we need to know our resources, and the second thing we need to know today is our mission. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. You can follow along. They'll be up on the screen as well, those fill-ins. So first, know your resources. Know your resources. What have we been given to reproduce ourselves and to allow this discipleship thing to go from our lives on and on and on? In Matthew 18 or 28, verse 18, here is the first resource. Jesus said, and he came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The first of two resources that we have been given is the authority of Jesus. Now, you need to understand right from the beginning that Jesus, because of his death and his resurrection, because of the fact that he is the second person of the Trinity, that Jesus has all authority. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the supreme ruler of the universe. He has all authority, and though people will fight against it, though the enemy will fight against it, everyone will bow to his authority one day. He has supreme absolute authority. Authority is that right, that power to rule, as in a dictator who has absolute rule. Though that subjects of that dictator may not like what he says, they have no choice but to eventually follow. He has all authority. And with that authority that Jesus has, that has been given to him, that is invested in him, that is entrusted in who he is, he says to us now, "All authority has been given to me, so now I give it to you." Is that awesome? That the very authority of Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe, the one who has all power, all authority, has said, "And now I give you my authority. In my name, you have authority to be able to do the mission that I will give to you." He's left his followers literally in charge with all the authority that is invested in him. In other words, you have the right to be a person who reproduces, who makes a copy of yourself in another person, because Jesus has given you the right and the authority to do it. You're not acting on your own, you're acting on his authority. Important point that I want to make before we go on. And that is that you only have authority to do what Jesus has given you authority to do. Does that make sense? The person who has authority, who invests that authority in you, only gives you the authority, you only have the authority to do that which he has given you the authority to do. In other words, because Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, does not mean that you can now go and just willy-nilly do whatever you want to do and say, well, Jesus gave me the authority so I can make you do anything I want you to do because Jesus has given me authority. No, he's given you authority to be a part of his mission of making disciples. That's the realm of the authority. He gave his disciples the authority to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to cast out demons, to even do the crazy things of raising people from the dead. He gave the authority of those things to his disciples. It was within the realm. They didn't go and do anything else. They had the authority to go preach the good news of the kingdom. And when they did those things, they were able to accomplish the task. Why? Because they operated under the authority of Jesus, doing the task that he has given to him, to them to do, and that only. The authority of Christ covers the mission that he gives us. We get in trouble when we start to go outside of what he has given us the authority to do and expect that we will be able to accomplish it. He's given us authority to make disciples. So let's be about that. It's like a teacher. And with school back in session, unfortunately for all the students, with school back in session, it's a timely illustration for us. So imagine, for those in school, imagine, and for those of you who have been in school, imagine that there's an assignment given. And in that assignment being given, the teacher says, this is what I need you to do, writes it on the chalkboard or puts it on the smart board now these days. The assignment on the smart board. This is what you are to do. The teacher says, I have to leave the classroom for a little while because I have an errand I have to run. And as they say that, they say, all right, as I leave, I'm putting someone in charge. So I'm going to put Jen in charge. Jen, as a teacher, the teacher says, I'm leaving. You're in charge of the classroom. Now, Jen could say, as the teacher leaves, all right, I want everybody to stand up and do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around. But the teacher said, here's what you have the authority to do. I'm going to leave the classroom and you make sure, Jen, that everybody in the class is quiet and everybody is working on the assignment that I've assigned on the board. If they don't do that, then Jen, you have the right to be able to say, be quiet. And if they don't listen to you, write their name down. And when I come back, then I'll deal with them. Now, teacher leaves. Jen's in authority. Jen's acting in the authority of the teacher. Somebody goes and starts talking and horsing around. Jen says, be quiet. Well, who are you to say, be quiet? Well, the teacher put me in charge of this. The teacher gave me the authority to do that. Now, if they don't do that, Jen writes the name down, teacher deals with it when he comes back. But if Jen decides, all right, everybody, teacher's gone, let's do the hokey pokey. If there are people who are like, I'm not going to do the hokey pokey, well, the teacher put me in charge. There's no authority for Jen to do and to have his classmates stand up and do the hokey pokey. Why? Because the teacher only gave Jen the authority to enforce keeping everybody quiet and having everybody work. Do you see authority? Authority has been given to us by Jesus as he ascended into heaven to be his disciple makers here on this earth. And it involves that realm. He's given us the authority to do that. So let's focus on that. What a privilege we have to have been entrusted with the authority of Jesus. Second resource we've been given is the presence of Jesus. The end, it's kind of like a sandwich. You have the mission in between in verses 19 and 20. At the end, you have this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You have verse 18, one piece of the bread, authority. You have the other piece of bread, the bottom is the presence of Jesus. We'll have the meat in a minute when we see the mission. The presence of Jesus. Jesus promises his presence to the very end of the age. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the very end of the age. I've given you my authority, but I have also given you my presence. You're not going to do this alone. After Jesus ascended into heaven, scholars believe could be probably about 7-8 days later, was the festival of Pentecost. And at Pentecost, the disciples are in the upper room praying, those ones who Jesus has said, "All authority has been given to me. I will be with you to the end of the age." He left them, and at Pentecost, a few days later, the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power and fills them, and tongues of fire are upon their heads, and Peter preaches the greatest sermon to date. 3,000 people come to Christ on that day. And many days after, they are filled over and over and over with the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised he would send to be the very presence of Christ with them. Friends, the presence of Jesus is with us through the ministry and through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do the mission that we'll look at in a moment if we are trying to do it on our own. We need the presence of Jesus. He's given us his authority, but if we are not living under the presence of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're just operating on our own strength. And I can tell you that it doesn't go very well when we're doing it on our own strength. I've got nothing. You've got nothing. But he has everything. Friday night, I drove up to Erie. I've served as an ordination mentor for one of the pastors in our district. And the way ordination works in the Christian Missionary Alliance is you become an accredited or a licensed worker, which means you're allowed to serve in a church. You go through some interviews and stuff. But then for the next 3 years, you're writing papers, you're reading books, you're having meetings, you're meeting with an ordination mentor. You're proving that you have been called of God through the fruit of your ministry over those 3-4 years. And then you ultimately take a written test, and then you sit before a group of people who examine you, and they determine whether you are fit to be a pastor. And on Friday night, I got to drive up to Erie because one of the guys that I've been mentoring for ordination passed all of his exams, and it was his ordination mentor or his ordination service. And I got the privilege of being able to preach the message, the charge to him. And my message was simply this. The message that the Lord continues to remind me: you can't do it, but he can. You can't do it. It's true for a pastor. It's true for any of us. You and I, we cannot do it. No matter how gifted we are, no matter how talented we are, no matter how suave we are, no matter how, whatever it is, we can't do it. But he can. And so living under the authority and the presence of Jesus is absolutely the most powerful thing and the most necessary thing for us to live dependent upon the Holy Spirit, asking the Spirit of God to fill us each and every day. We've been given all the resources that we need, the authority of Christ and the presence of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to be those who copy ourselves into others, who reproduce ourselves and pass it on and on and on. It's the resources. Now, I told you the second thing we need to know is the mission. We need to know our mission. Verses 19 through 20 is the mission. There are three questions that I want us to look at. The first is what? What is the mission? Now, verse 19 has it, and we're going to take a survey. We're going to try and answer this before we put it on the screen. Of what is the mission? Verse 19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, I read 19 and most of 20. 19 is the mission. What is the mission? What is it? Make disciples. Oh, you guys are so smart. You know what most people said? You know what I thought for a long time? I thought the mission was to go. That the mission was to go. No, the mission is, what is the mission? The mission is to make disciples. The command And the mission is to make disciples. Disciples who reproduce disciples. Or little imitators of Jesus. Think about that. You're not Jesus. No one's asking you to be Jesus. Jesus is Jesus alone. He is God. He is supreme. No one's asking you to be Jesus. A disciple is one who is like Jesus, who by the power of the Spirit imitates the life and the ways of Christ. And so our mission is to make, which carries this idea of taking material and crafting it into something with design or order. It's not haphazard. It's not intentional. It's investing in people to form the life of Christ in them. It's a transformational process. It's like taking a pile of Legos and creatively making something, taking something of chaos and bringing order to it. It's like taking a lump of clay and putting it on the potter's wheel and forming it, taking something of chaos, something out of order, and bringing order to it. It's like taking building materials, whether it's wood or drywall or cinder blocks or nails or screws, whatever it is, this whole pile of stuff, and taking it and bringing order to all of this chaos and all this stuff and making it into something. It's an intentional process of forming someone through the power of the Spirit and the authority of Christ to look more and to live more and more like Jesus. What a joy it is to be able to join with Jesus in making disciples of all nations here in our region and to the ends of the earth. Second question, when? When do we make disciples? We make it as you are going. As you are going. In the original language, Jesus says, therefore, because of the authority that he's given to us, therefore, go. The original understanding, the original hearers, those disciples, would have understood it to mean this. Therefore, as you are going about your life, as you are going about your life, make disciples. See, making disciples is not about just having a scheduled time to meet with somebody and have a discipleship meeting. Though that is good and important, that's why we're having discipleship Bible studies beginning on September 12th. That's why we have the ladies gathering on September 11th that starts. It's why we have Sunday school. It's why we gather for worship. It's why we have prayer meetings. It's why we have opportunities to serve our community like Fall Family Fun Day and the back to school party last week. It's why we do all these things that we schedule and we plan for, because we need to have those purposeful times. But it's not just about the purposeful times where we are formed and where we make disciples, but it's about every moment of every day looking for the opportunities in the midst of our lives as we're going about our lives of sharing the good news of Jesus and of leading others to become more like him. In your home, make disciples. In your school, make disciples. At your work, make disciples. In your places of hobby and entertainment, go make disciples. In your neighborhood, make disciples. On your mission trips, go make disciples. At church, go make disciples. Wherever you are living your life out, where you go to the grocery store, or you go to the doctor, or you go out for a meal, wherever it is, it's an opportunity to do what? Make disciples. It's an opportunity that we can see and ask Jesus, what are you doing in the people around me, and how can I join you to make disciples? Because you've given me your power through your presence. You've given me your authority. How can I join you? Is there a way that I can live out this call, this mission to make disciples? What? Our mission is to make disciples. When? As we are going about our lives. Lastly, how? Here's the process. The process is twofold. The first is through conversion and baptism. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This idea of baptism carries with it the idea of conversion, of bringing people who are separated from God into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is all about salvation that is marked by baptism as the outward symbol of an inward change, of an inward spiritual reality of following Christ. Now, if you're not familiar with baptism, there are many beliefs on baptism in different churches and different traditions. Sometimes baptism is viewed as the way that you become saved. We don't believe that that baptism is the way we become saved. We believe that it is the step we take outwardly to declare that God has changed me, that I have turned to Christ, and he is my Savior and my Lord. He has saved me, he has changed me, and now I want the world to know. It's, I think, the best way in my understanding to be able to illustrate this is through this wedding ring. This wedding ring does not make me married, but it is an outward sign that I am married to Steph. That on June 1st, 2002, we said to each other, and I owe her $5 now for using her because I wasn't planning, I didn't tell her I was, we have this rule in our family that if I use her or someone else in a sermon without first clearing it, I owe $5. So that's why everyone's over there going, yeah, $5. So I didn't ask her, but here, June 1st, 2002, I'm going to get my money's worth for this now. June 1st, 2002, we stood in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, and we shared vows with one another, and we said, till death do us part, for better, for worse, for sickness, you know, the whole deal, and we placed this ring on, she placed it on mine, and I placed it on hers, as a symbol of our commitment to one another, of being joined as husband and wife in the presence of God and his witnesses. This ring, I could go get a ring. Anybody could go get a ring at a jewelry store. You can get it out of a Cracker Jack box. You can do whatever you want. You put that ring on your finger. That does not make you married unless you have said I do to a person, to your spouse in the presence of God and these witnesses. This is the outward symbol that I am married to Steph. Baptism is the outward symbol that you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that you have moved from death to life. And so Jesus says, go and baptize people into the life of God, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Bring them into him. Convert them, lead them to Christ. One final thing on this baptism thing. I find it interesting that Jesus says, baptize them in or into. I think the best language that Jesus would have used was baptize them into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is a spiritual reality that takes place where we are literally, when we trust Christ, brought into the life of God. Now think about this for a moment. A lot of times when we think of salvation, we think of God, and we're here, and we begin to believe in Jesus, and we trust in Christ for salvation, and it's like this, God is here, and maybe we're here, and we have this belief in him. Or maybe we recognize that God is higher than us, and so God is here, and we're here, but we have this belief in him. And we kind of think of it as life, we're kind of living it along, and God is here, and we're here. And that's what salvation is. That's not what salvation is. Salvation and being baptized into Christ is literally we come to Christ and we are brought into Christ. We are hidden with Christ in God, Paul says in Colossians 3. We are hidden with Christ. We are brought into Christ and we become enveloped in the life of God. Talk about an amazing reality. This is not God's here and we're here. This is we have been brought into blessed union with God in Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit is there with us. What a joy that is, isn't it? That we are inviting people not just to adopt a set of principles to believe in, but we are inviting people to union with God in Christ. What a joy. The process, conversion, and baptism. And then it's also a second part, teaching them to obey Jesus' commands. Verse 20 says, "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Once they've been brought into Christ, once they've believed in him, they've been united with him, they've been baptized, once they're in the life of God through Christ, the Spirit of God lives in them. Now it's about making disciples, is about teaching them not only the commands of Jesus, but how to live them out. See, it's one thing if with my family, and I might as well just go for 10 bucks here. It's one thing with my family if I say, go wash the dishes. That's a command, right? Go wash the dishes. It's another thing for me to say, go wash the dishes. Now, I'm going to do it with you. Here's how you do it. Here's how you turn the water on. Here's how much soap you use. Here's how you put a pan in. Here's how you let it soak when it's got a lot of stuff really gunked on there. Here's how you let it go. Here's how you wash it. Here's how you really scrub at it. When there's a really hard one, there's this Brillo pad kind of thing that you can really scrub and scrape at it until you get it all off. Here's how you pour the water on to be able to rinse it off, and here's how you put it on the drying rack. You see the difference? One is go wash the dishes. The other is go wash the dishes. Let me show you how to do it. See, making disciples is not just telling people what to do. It's telling people what to do, but then teaching them step by step how to do it. That's more than just sitting in a classroom and telling somebody these are the things, these are the truths. This is life on life where I not only tell you what's the commands of Jesus, but we walk it out together. Because someone has showed me, and I'll show them. And they'll show someone else. And they'll show someone else. And it goes on and on and on until Jesus returns. This is what we've been called into. To reproduce ourselves under the authority and the presence of Jesus. To allow what God has put in our lives through others to help others have the same life in Christ. On and on and on. So I need one volunteer real quick, and then we'll close with this. Do I got any volunteers? All right, Linda's going to be a volunteer. All right. So you've seen in the Olympics, the relay races, right? You're going to make your run. Oh, no, we're not going to run. But here's what I've learned a little bit. That there is a right way and a wrong way to be able to pass the baton. To pass that relay race baton on to the next person. Now, you could do it this way. But what happens? She's got to wait here. She's got to get it. She's got to turn. And she's got to then turn around and run. There's a better way. And that is for her to look that way and for me to be able to come behind her. She knows where that I'm on my way. But look at it. She must. Do you run track? You did? See? Look, okay. Perfect. All right. So she has her left hand, and she has her left hand out, and she's ready. She's got it up here. She's got her hand down. And I am coming behind her. And the right way to do it, from what I've learned by watching YouTube videos, look, she's got this running pose down. Look at that. Is I am to call out something that we've worked out, like baton. And I'm coming, and it's my job to put it in her hand. Ooh, we clicked it. There. It's my job to put it in her hand. It's not her job to grab it from my hand. It's my job to put it in her hand. A good handoff. Now, it gets really complicated. And the really good ones, she's running. As I'm running, she's getting a little bit of a head start. So it's not stop. I have to stop and then she takes off. You don't have to do this. But we're moving. You want to move? We'll go slow. So she starts running. I'm running. I say baton and I hand it. She grabs it and she's off. See, thank you. Let's give her a round of applause. See, it's not her job. It's not her job to work it all out and get it from me. It's my job as the runner of the previous leg to be able to hand it off in a place and in a way that she's going to be able to grab it easily and start taking off and running. Friends, if you've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you said, yes, I've counted the cost and I want to be a follower of Christ, it's our responsibility to put the next generation or the next person in line who we are leading to Christ and who are we discipling in a good place where they can receive it from us. Because that's what somebody did for us. Somebody handed it to us. And now we're given the privilege of running the next leg to hand it off to them. And you know what the fun thing is? You may not just run one leg with one person. You may get to run that leg with one person. And then they start, and they run, and they become like Jesus, and they start heading off down the road, and they pass it off. And meanwhile, there's another person who starts jumping into the race right there, and you get to do it again. And you get to do it again. And sometimes you might do it with two or three people at a time. Who knows how the Lord leads you? But you get to do it again, and you get to do it again, and you get to do it again. And it's not like once you get to be 65, 66, 67, and retire, that now you're done. For as long as you can, for in the ways that you can, when you're 8, 9, 10, 12, 15, 18, 22, 25, 40, however old you are, you can run the race. And you can hand it off to the next person, who will hand it off to the next person. On and on and on. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is. May we be disciple makers who take what has been passed to us and pass it on to others. Father in heaven, I thank you for those who have passed on their following of Christ to us, who you have used under the authority of Jesus and under the power of your Spirit, the presence of Christ with them, who you have used to pass it on to us. Father, I thank you for those here today who have said yes and who have passed it on and who are in the process of passing it on to others and who will pass it on. Lord, we pray for your empowerment. Father, I pray for any today who are saying, boy, I really want to do that. I'm not sure if I can. I pray that your Spirit would so rise up within them that they would say, yes, I'll take it. I'll pass it on. Father, would you use us to bring new life through the sharing of our faith so that others would be brought into the life of God through Christ? And would you use us to help to teach others both what to obey and how to obey it as followers of Jesus? And I thank you again that it's not up to us in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own power, that you are our source, you are our enablement, you are our help. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So as we are talking about going out and making disciples, I just want to remind you of all of the blessing bags that we have out in the lobby there, and encourage you each to just take one and keep it on you as you go about your week so that you can have something. There are notes in there, and also the bags are all see-through, they're transparent, so you can take a look if you already have someone in mind and, you know, look through. Some of them have like women's socks and soap, some of them have like men's socks and a comb. They each have something different, so you can take a look if you already have someone in mind and find one that you think you personally could use, and just keep it on you. And they do have notes in there with scripture and Christ-centered encouragement, so whenever you feel the Spirit leading you to speak to someone, you will be prepared and have that on you to spark that Christ-centered conversation, to either witness to someone or encourage someone or invite them to church, or however God wants to use those bags through you. Just want to encourage you to take them. And also, while we're making disciples, there are plenty of people that will, you know, come in contact with, new people that God will introduce to us to share the gospel with. But I can believe that he already has placed people in each and every one of our lives that he wants to use us to reach. He is perfect and always at work and has all of our lives intertwined. So I just want to encourage you. I do this with the youth group a lot, where we sit down in prayer and just listen and allow God to speak to us and reveal to us a few specific people who are already in our lives that he really wants to reach through us. So if you don't mind, if we just take a minute now to just listen to his voice and hear who he really wants to focus on in our lives this coming week and however long moving forward. So you would join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just seek your voice this morning. God, we want to serve you, and Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit and use us to reach those around us. Lord, so we want to take a minute now to just listen to your voice. God, we ask that you would reveal to us the people in our lives that you want to speak to, that you want to use us to reach. God, we want to thank you for the people you placed in our lives that you used to bring us to know you and that you used to lead us in our walk of faith, God. And we pray that you would just use us in the same way moving forward. Amen. So I also just want to encourage you. I'm sure that many of you may have, you know, names floating through your head. And I've had those before where I almost kind of pushed them aside because it seemed difficult, you know, it almost seemed impossible, but nothing is impossible for God. And if that name is on your heart this morning, it is there for a reason. So please don't ignore that voice. If you're hesitant, if you're scared, reach out to somebody and ask them to pray with you and for you. And just keep seeking God every single morning, because it is only God who can give you the strength and the courage to take that step of faith and to reach those people. We will never do it on our own. So just want to encourage you all this morning to really take that step. So now if you would please rise and join me in our final song of worship together.
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of ancient believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of grateful choir. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. Let it rise above the four winds, heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. God's children singing glory, glory. Hallelujah, he reigns. And all the power of darkness tremble at what they just heard. Cause all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word. It's all God's children singing glory, glory. Hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory. Hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory. Children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns.
And so the one who reigns, who has all power and all authority, says, all authority has been given to me and now gives it to you, to us. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you with the promise, surely I am with you always by my Spirit to the very end of the age. Go in his name, his authority. And make disciples. Go in his peace. Amen.
Place I stand, holy ground, holy ground.
Jesus' holy cross. We are standing.